John chapter 5, 1 through 15. Okay, we'll read responsively, and I'll begin. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat."
But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat.'"
So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?"
The man who was healed had no idea who it was. Jesus had slipped away from the crowd.
Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you."
The man went away.
And now for a special song in preparation for the message, let's stand and sing, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." Everybody stand and sing this special song together.
Right. Only 3 verses.
Only 3 verses. Seated and invite Pastor Russell up for today's exciting message.
Hello. I ask that we sing that "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." Just we haven't sung that song in quite a while, it seems like. And it seemed appropriate as we thought about last week, the power of Jesus' Spirit to proclaim the good news, right, through Kevin's message, and also today we'll think about Jesus' powerful words, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Our key verse today is from verse 5-8, so let's read this all together, okay? So imagine, as we read, imagine you're Jesus commanding, right? So let's say this with the power of Jesus' name, okay? Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Today we continue our study of John's gospel, right? We kind of put it on hold for Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's, but now we're back to John's gospel. And we might recall that John's gospel often deals with specific persons that have specific problems. So as to lead people to believe in Jesus and have eternal life. So who are some of those people that we've seen so far? Can any of you kids remember? Who are some of the people we saw in John's gospel so far? Who? Jesus, yeah. Man who was healed, yeah. How about, there was somebody by a well. Nope. How about a woman? A woman by a well. Yeah, there was a Samaritan woman. There was Nicodemus, right? So these were some of the characters that we've seen. So now this year we're going to study the next kind of block of John's Gospels from chapters 5 through 10. Okay, so in this sort of next block that we study, Jesus continues to perform miraculous signs that begin to stir up more and more controversy surrounding the question of who is Jesus? This time, each of these events is given in the context of the various Jewish feasts, as we'll see through as we go through these next chapters. And we'll see that John keeps posing this question, right, in so many different ways, in different situations. Who is this Jesus? Who are those who come to believe, and who are those who do not, right? And today's story is no different. So the fundamental question to keep in mind as we look at the story of one invalid man today is, how is this man coming to Jesus? It wasn't that all of a sudden he just was healed and becomes a believer. There's a process over time which makes this story very meaningful and relatable to all of us. So as we look at God's words today, let us consider also this question in our own context. Right. How are we coming to know Jesus, and what are we doing with the grace that Jesus has given us? Right. How are we living into what Jesus has given us? So those are the questions we want to keep in mind today and try to answer. So let me pray. Father, we just thank you for your word in this gospel. Please open our minds. Help us to really focus on why we're here. Focus on you. And listen to what it is that you really want us to live into today. Just thank you and ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so prior to this, Jesus was in Galilee. But in verse 1, John tells us, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. So which festival this is, we don't know. But the focus is not on the festival, but on the marvelous act of grace that Jesus performed on one invalid man while he was there. And so John sets the stage for this beautiful story, telling us that Jesus was near the sheep gate. Okay, so it's the gate where the sheep were brought in and sacrificed at the temple. And you can see it's still there today. So if you go to Jerusalem, you can take a picture just like that of this sheep gate. So it was on the eastern wall just north of the temple. And today, though, it's been renamed from Sheep Gate to Stephen's Gate, right, in honor of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. So, Stephen O'Haney Larby, you have a gate named after you. So near this gate was also a pool called Bethesda, right? Which means house of mercy in Aramaic. So the pool was surrounded by five colonnades, which are kind of like porches, right, where people could just sit. And later, archaeologists came to discover that this pool was about 43 feet deep, and it was fed by a subterranean stream, which every now and then bubbled up and disturbed the waters, sometimes with some kind of red substance that also came up. Now, today the pool is dried up and only ruins remain, as you can see in the picture. But maybe it looks something like this in Jesus' day. And the people believed that there was an angel that stirred up the waters, and that if you could get in the pool while the water was stirred, then you could maybe be healed. So it was not surprising that there was a great number of handicapped and disabled people laying around the pool. John says some were blind, others lame, and others paralyzed. Most just lay there each day in bitterness and sorrow. They were very fatalistic and miserable. They may have often thought, I am the most unlucky and miserable person who ever lived. In some way, this pool area was a caricature of the human condition in a world without Christ. Without Christ, without hope, people are spiritually no different than these handicapped people. The word John uses here for disabled is the word in Greek, asthenia, which literally means without strength or one with no power. So the Bible often describes also the human condition of those who don't know God's grace is like this, powerless, weak, paralyzed, blind. Romans 5:6 puts it this way. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Just as this pool was surrounded by people who had no physical strength, we who are without Christ, and all of us before we came to Christ, were spiritually like these miserable people. On the outside, some people may look happy with their life. Many believe they will be happy when they have a nice house in the suburbs, with a two-car garage and a swimming pool in the backyard and two beautiful kids and a secure retirement fund. Many have fulfilled this dream, but when they did, they were still not happy. They complained that they had to cut the grass in their big backyard and clean their pool. In the time of abundance, many families break up. And in the age of materialism that we live in today, many young people become drug abusers, and the number of young people committing suicide has only increased, despite the increase in our material wealth. There is only one solution to the human condition. It is the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. So in our story today, into this hopeless group of blind, lame, and paralyzed people came Jesus. In verse 6, Jesus saw perhaps the most miserable person of the whole bunch, an invalid man who had been this way for 38 years, longer than many of us have been alive. He had been at this place of despair for a very long time. There didn't appear to be anything he could do to change his situation other than the faint hope of some supernatural miracle from the waters. On the outside, this man looked so hopeless, so helpless, and yet he was the perfect candidate for the grace of God. Verse 6 says, Jesus saw the man. This word saw is a very important word in the passage today. And Jesus learned about him. Jesus took time to really see this man and to get to know his situation. Then Jesus approached him and asked, "Do you want to get well?" What kind of question was this? Of course he wanted to get well, right? But we have to remember here that this man did not know who Jesus was. He did not know Jesus had the power to heal him. From his point of view, Jesus was just some regular person asking him this question, "Do you want to get well?" He probably thought Jesus was dumb asking such a stupid question. But under the surface, it was a very important question. Jesus wanted to know his true desire. Did you know that there are many people in prison that when their time for parole comes, they turn it down? They would rather stay in prison than go back to face the everyday experiences of the world. Sometimes people become comfortable in their misery. Sometimes they have struggled with an issue for so long, their desire or faith to believe it will ever change has faded away. I think almost everyone here has some sort of fatalistic element in their life. Whether it be something they want to change about themselves or something they want to see changed in others. In the beginning, they may have prayed fervently for this. But after many years with seeing no change, it had become just like a part of life. Kind of an afterthought. I was reading William Barclay, his commentary on the book of John. He said this, "The first essential thing toward receiving the power of Jesus is the intense desire for it. If Jesus comes to us and says, 'Do you really want to be changed?' and if in our inward heart we are content to stay as we are, there can be no change for us. The desire for better things must be surging within us." This was the point of Jesus' question. Jesus wanted to remind him of his desire to get well. What is the second part of our key verse this year? Right? Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Isn't that exactly what Jesus was doing here? He took time to know this and considered how he might spur this man on to encourage him to have faith. When Jesus comes into our lives, that's what he does. Jesus speaks his words to us to spur us on to believe and to know him more. Jesus' words is there to make room in our heart for God's miracle to happen. We may have forgotten our real desire, but Jesus has not forgotten. Jesus is always there, spurring us on in our journey. Look at verse 7. What was this man's response to Jesus' words? "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." So it was kind of a wimpy excuse, if you want to put it that way. He didn't exactly answer Jesus' question, did he? He mostly complained about others' selfishness. Still, he was saying it was not because of his lack of will, but lack of opportunity that kept him from being healed. And despite his complaining answer, Jesus accepted his desire to be healed. How gracious is Jesus? We may not be physical invalids like this man, but I believe Jesus' question is for me also, for us. Do you want to get well? Whatever our fatalistic element might be, Jesus is asking, will you be healed? Let me ask another question. Why are you here today? Really? Why are you here? Are we just hanging around because it's just what we do on Sunday? Just part of the routine? What do we really expect by being here? Do we truly expect to be changed when we walk away from here today? Amen. Do we really believe that Jesus' word has power to change our heart? Or have we heard this so often that it has just become cliche? Just something we say, but somehow don't really believe. So I think Jesus is challenging us today. Again, do you want to change? Do you want that fatalistic element gone? Do you want to be healed? Will you come to me? That's the invitation to all of us. It really has to do with our will, our desire. What is your real desire? I understand all about the sovereignty of God, but I also understand that God's sovereignty does not interfere with free will, nor does God's sovereignty negate our human responsibility. And while God works in the human heart, he works through the human will. What does our will really want? Is it to know Jesus? Or something else? Therefore, Jesus asks us, do you want to get well? Whatever excuse we offer up to that question is ultimately the excuse that keeps us from knowing God more. Because in our heart, that has to be the desire to know Jesus more. We can have all the Bible study and prayer meetings, but unless there's the desire to really know Jesus, there is no change, no healing. Look at verses 8 and 9. Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. Right? I think he probably danced. Jesus' word to him was not one of sympathy or advice. Jesus gave him a divine command: get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Jesus had authority to command him to get up because he is God. There were many reasons for him not to obey Jesus' command. Many excuses he could have given. But he listened to Jesus' word and obeyed. When he did, he felt the almighty power of God surge through his body. His withered legs became pillars of strength. He stood up for the first time on his two legs that had not worked for 38 years. For 38 years, he had been carried on this mat, and now he was asked to carry the mat for himself. So he rolled up his mat. He walked around, skipping and dancing. Here we learn that at Jesus' command, we must obey, whether it's possible to obey or not. We must obey. God did not make man to lie down on a mat endlessly and open his mouth to complain or to be bitter about his fate. God made man to listen to his divine voice and get up and out of their fatalism. God doesn't want us to lie down, but to get up and work hard for the glory of God. Jesus didn't want him to remain some fatalistic person. Likewise, whether we want to or not, Jesus wants us to get up and walk before God. He wants us to overcome whatever fatalistic element that has been weighing us down for years and years. Whatever element of sin that has paralyzed us, whatever it may be, fear, doubt, pride, whatever. We must obey Jesus' words. Maybe like those words in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, which say, "Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith." Jesus healed the man of his paralysis and gave him an opportunity for a new life. And so now he should fix his eyes on Jesus and live the life God has planned for him. But instead, it seems that while he was dancing around and enjoying his newfound freedom, he lost sight of Jesus, who slipped away into the crowd. But that's not the end of the story. Next, John turns our attention to the response of the Jewish religious leaders to this man's healing. The religious leaders saw this man walking around carrying his mat, and their response was, "Hey, you, it's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." They probably walked by this suffering man for 48 years, and they couldn't even rejoice with him for one moment. They totally ignored the truth right in front of them of the miracle that had taken place in order to maintain their religious and moral legality. The fact is, the Old Testament law, when speaking about not working on the Sabbath, was referring to one's regular job or daily profession. Right? You shouldn't do that on the Sabbath. But the religious leaders twisted the spirit of the law and we got to come up with some more specific laws. So they made 39 rabbinical rules about things people could and couldn't do or were not allowed to do on the Sabbath. Right? And guess what? Number 39 on the list, the last one, was about not being allowed to carry furniture from one house to another. So a mat or a bed was considered household furniture. So this guy, in their mind, he's breaking this rule. How different this scene could have been if instead of interrogating this man, these religious leaders could have encouraged him. They could have used this as an opportunity to help the man to thank God and praise God. Maybe to offer a sacrifice. He was there at the temple. Right? They could have encouraged him to find out who this man was that healed him and go say, thank you. Thank you for healing me. But they didn't. Look at the last two verses of our passage today. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who made him well. Jesus did not abandon this man. It was not a hit and run healing that Jesus did. Jesus followed up on this man and helped him to know who it was that healed him. The religious leaders wanted this man to see that he was a Sabbath lawbreaker. But what did Jesus want him to see? Jesus said, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. This man had been healed physically, but spiritually his healing was not complete. If he doesn't really see the gift that he has been given, he can easily become fatalistic again. Right? He may be able to walk around now, but after a few years he may just start to complain. Well, now I've got to work and carry around my mat. Man, it was better being a beggar. He could see his new life as either a burden or as an opportunity. The choice was up to him. I think many of us know the story of Johnny Erickson Tada, right, who at the age of 17 became paralyzed from the neck down when she dove into the water and hit her head on a rock in a diving accident, right? She could have seen her life as over. Nothing left to live for. She's a quadriplegic in a wheelchair for the rest of her life. But instead, what did she see? She saw her life as an opportunity to share the grace of Jesus with others. Her ministry continues to change the lives of many to this day. She's now 72 years old. This man needed to see he was well again. It was God's gift and God's grace. He came to know, finally, he came to know that it was Jesus who healed him. Now he could follow Jesus and his ministry. He could share his story with others, how it was Jesus who found him by the pool and said to him, "Get up, take up your mat and walk." He could use now his newfound freedom to work and to live for the glory of God. What about us? What does Jesus want us to see? What does he want us to be focusing on? Is it our situation? We can complain how we can't do this or we can't do that because others don't seem to care about me. Or we complain that I can't do the work of God because, right, maybe the pastor, Russell, or the church leadership isn't making the right kind of environment.
Yeah.
Yeah. I don't think that's what we should focus on. Instead, we should see just how great is the gift of Jesus Christ that we have. Right? Remember our Christmas message? The gift of God? We have been set free from our bondage to sin in Christ. We have the gospel of Jesus that is the power of God to bring salvation to everyone who is willing to believe. Romans chapter 6 poses the same question to us all, right? Paul basically says, well, what should we do with this God's grace and freedom that we have in Christ? Shall we just go on sinning? He says, what? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Our sins have been buried with Christ, and just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too can live a new life to the glory of God. That's what Jesus wants us to see in this passage. May God help us to have a holy desire to know him more and more. May God help us to listen and obey his word, and to see the grace and the freedom we truly have right now, in this very moment. We don't need anything more. We have Jesus. Only then can we live the life that Jesus has for us. Not like some, a life that becomes a blessing to others, a life that truly cares for others' needs, not like legalistic religious leaders just reminding others that you're sinners. May God bless us to be those who see that that we have been made well in Jesus. May God bless us and help us to always fix our eyes on him as we mature and we grow up in our salvation that leads to holiness and results in eternal life in the kingdom of God for all eternity. Amen. Let's read our key verse again together. Okay? Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercy, your grace, your amazing grace. Forgive us our spiritual blindness to truly see the gift that we've been given. Father, renew in us a deep and holy desire to know and to live for Jesus and his gospel. Help us to consider others' needs and spur and encourage our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to live and walk in the new and the living way of our Lord and Savior. Father, make us instruments of your grace, not complainers. Not those who are paralyzed by the snares and the lies of this world. But let us be those who run the race of faith, who fix our eyes on Jesus, and never forget your amazing grace. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.